And we'll get right into it. This is going to be our fourth study in this chapter, so I'm sure you're familiar with the context by now. So I'm not going to review anything, just get right into the end of the chapter here. And I'm going to try to finish the chapter, but let's begin in verse 31 with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar being revealed. God revealed this in a night vision to Daniel as he sought the Lord in prayer about the matter. And it says in verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." It was an impressive and intimidating image, a very large image of a man. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." I'm sure as Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar this, God caused it all to come back to him and with clarity. And he knew, yeah, this is what I had dreamed. And so you have the components of this great image, and then the stone made without hands, without hands, smiting the image in its feet, breaking it all to pieces. And so this great image, again, this is the image of a man, which is fitting because we're having an outline given here of the times of the Gentiles, the world empires and kingdoms. And this is when, you know, God is letting man have his day. We know Satan is the prince of this world, and he is using men, and man has kingdoms. And so it's fitting then that this would be the image of a man. And I want you to keep in mind that this is one image. Okay? I realize there is distinctions in the image, but it's still one image. And it's a composite image. It's made up of five different substances: gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. And you notice how it starts the most valuable and decreases in value. And that is to show that it's not evolution, it's devolution. It's not progress, it's regress. It's deterioration. If you notice again in verse 39, it says, "And after thee," talking about Nebuchadnezzar, "shall arise another kingdom." And here's the key word: inferior. Inferior to thee. And so it's getting worse and worse, not better and better. And so it's a decrease in value, but yet there's an increase in hardness as to the substances. You know that iron's a lot harder than gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. And yet God humbled him, didn't he? We'll see that in chapter 4. God caused him to lose his mind, basically. And he only restored it when he humbled himself. But man is getting harder and harder in rebellion against God, hardening himself against God, hardening his heart. Now, the stone here is just basically the thing said about that. It's cut out without hands. And we talked about last time how that signifies it's not of earthly origin or design. It's something of God. It's supernatural. And it's cut out of a mountain. And then it becomes a mountain in the whole earth. And of course, a mountain in the Scripture, we saw this Wednesday night in our Bible study about Matthew 24, a mountain signifies a kingdom. And this stone comes to smite the image upon his feet. And when the image is smitten on the feet, the whole image is seen to be broken in pieces. The whole thing falls. Okay? But it smites at the feet, and yet the whole thing is broken. And then this stone becomes a great mountain to fill the earth. So that's the dream. Now let's look at the interpretation. This will be our focus this morning. Verse 36, "This is the dream, And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. You know, there's only one right interpretation what God reveals. And that's God's interpretation. You got a lot of people today thinking they're going to interpret the Scripture. You don't have the authority. You don't have the place for that. God reveals His truth, and the Spirit of God needs to open our understanding to it. And the Scripture is no prophecy of the Scripture, Peter said, is of any private interpretation. The Scripture interprets itself as we believe it and study it God's way. And this was something God revealed, and so Daniel had to get the interpretation from God. Daniel didn't say, now this is the dream. Now let's sit around in a circle and discuss our feelings and how we feel about the dream. And what is your interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar? Well, that's interesting because my interpretation, all that's a bunch of junk. You just need to know what God has revealed and how God interprets it. It's not about your interpretation or my interpretation. It's about what the Lord has said. Now, verse 37, thou, O king, are a king of kings. Certainly not the king of kings, that's the Lord Jesus, but a king of kings. He had dominion over other kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given to thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as iron, strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, of course that'd be 10 toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, so the feet have a mixture here, clay and iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. I mean, that's what we've been saying. One kingdom comes and goes, and another one, and it's being left to others, but not with this. This is an everlasting kingdom. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Because it's from the Lord. The Lord cannot lie. The Lord writes history in advance. Prophecy is history in advance. He declares the end from the beginning. Now, these successive kingdoms are reckoned as they obtain possession of Jerusalem. You understand, in prophecy, it all centers around Jerusalem. There's a lot of mixed-up prophecy teaching these days, and one of the reasons for that, among many, is they make America the center of everything. And America is not the center of Bible prophecy. It's Israel. Okay, so they are reckoned as they obtain possession of Jerusalem, and each kingdom is absorbed in the one that succeeds it. And so again, they're distinct kingdoms, and yet it's one image. And it's important to keep that in mind. Now, the head of gold. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And notice he didn't say Babylon. He said, thou art this head of gold, verse 38. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you know, he had an absolute monarchy. He had absolute control in his kingdom. And in Isaiah 14, by the way, I believe it's verse 4, Babylon is called the Golden City. And he said, thou art this head of gold. He goes through and he talks about other kingdoms, but when it comes to this first one, puts emphasis on the king. Look over in chapter 5 of Daniel. Chapter 5. Verse 18. Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, who reigned after Nebuchadnezzar. He said, O thou king, verse 18, the Most High God gave. And that's real emphasis, that God gave this to him. God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on his people as he prophesied would occur because of them breaking the covenant. He said, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. He had a worldwide kingdom. And it's not to say that literally every place in the world was directly under his control, but that he had that potential. He ruled the known world, in other words. And he said, look at his power. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. An absolute monarch. There wasn't no voting. And there wasn't this thing where he had to placate the other rulers under him and it was Nebuchadnezzar. That's why he said, thou art this head of gold. But again, the emphasis is on the fact that God gave this to him. And in Daniel 2, verse 37, 38, notice the emphasis here. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Why? For the God of heaven hath given me a king. Power and strength and glory. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar took the glory for it, and God judged him for that pride. God had gave it into his hand. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So this was an impressive... And I'm not going to take the time to talk historically about Babylon and about the kingdom, but you can read history books and see. I mean, Babylon was an amazing place. It was a wicked place, but powerful. And Nebuchadnezzar had a great and powerful kingdom in the earth. His predecessor goes all the way back to Genesis 10 with Nimrod. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. But the times of the Gentiles begin with Nebuchadnezzar, because that's when the kingdom was taken from Israel. The crown was taken away. And Gentiles from that point on had dominion and will do so until Christ comes. So the breast and arms of silver is the Medo-Persia Empire. That's around 536 BC. And these are not exact dates. I don't know if anybody can be totally exact with some of this. But, you know, about 100 years later, roughly. And under that you have two kings. Now, compare that to the one great king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now you have Darius and then Cyrus. And you can go to the same book of Daniel to understand this. Look in Daniel 5. And notice in verse 25. So Belshazzar, this is the kingdom falls, is taken away from Babylon. The handwriting on the wall. You're familiar with the passage. We'll get to it eventually in our study. But notice at the end of the chapter, verse 25, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Again, notice that. This is the interpretation. This is not an interpretation. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now notice that. So after Babylon comes the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Verse 1, chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. So it's a more complex system here. It's not only going to be Darius but Cyrus, but there's also other princes involved that have power. You notice down in verse 14, you know, Darius, this issue happens with the princes coming against Daniel to get him in the lion's den. They set him up. trying to get rid of them. Darius doesn't want this to happen, but he can't do nothing about it. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver. Hey, if Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do that, it had been done. But you see the inferiority here. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. And so they have this thing set up, but he is limited, more limited in power than Nebuchadnezzar. Notice at the end of chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So that's the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. You got Darius of the Medes and Cyrus the Persian. Now, you know, Cyrus was named by the prophet Isaiah 100 years before his birth. 100 years, excuse me, before he became king. 100 years in advance, before they knew of Osiris, he was named. In Isaiah 40, at the end of chapter 44, at the beginning of chapter 45. So the breast and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius, under Cyrus, it's an inferior kingdom. And then the next thing is the belly and thighs of brass. And this would represent Greece, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, roughly 330 B.C. Again, you can go to the book of Daniel and see this. Look in chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8. I'm not going to get into all the details you can glean from history books. I don't really trust anything but the Bible, to be honest with you. I don't waste my time. If God wants us to know it, He put it in the book. And I think you ought to read history. I'm not against that. But as far as Bible teaching and exposition is concerned, I think preachers ought to just stick with the book. And if you want to do extra reading on some of these world empires, hey, that's fine. But there's some things you can really get to as far as maybe some details about it, but I'm not going to get into all that because it's not in the text. Daniel chapter 8, verse 20. The ram, and we're going to get into these other visions that come, and you have visions of animals and things and dealing with the kingdoms. But anyway, verse 20. And the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. So that's the Grecian Empire. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So you see, after the Medes and Persian comes Grecia. So you got Babylon, you have Medo-Persia, then you have, and you get all this in the book of Daniel itself. Then, you come to the legs of iron, which signifies Rome. We know that Rome was the next great world empire. Some say around 100 B.C., others say more like 30 B.C. But there seems to be an allusion in Daniel 9. If you look at Daniel 9, verse 26, and you've got the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And boy, that's so vital to understand when it comes to Bible prophecy. But it's definitely looking ahead to the Antichrist. And yet it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That could be really a double application, not only with the Roman Empire when Jerusalem was trodden down in 70 AD, but then later again under the Antichrist. And I think the prophecy mainly has to do with the Antichrist here in the context, but there's an allusion there to Rome. Now, so what you have, you got the head of gold, that's Babylon. You got the breast of arms and silver, that's Medo-Persia. That's, you got the belly and thighs of brass, that's Greece. Then you have the legs of iron, that's Rome. All this is outlined in advance, and everything happened just in that order. But then you have, and I'm going to depart from most commentators here, that's fine. You just search the Scripture and see whether it's so. But there's a gap. Now, a lot of them will recognize this, but I'm going to do something a little bit different here, maybe in a sense, with the feet of iron and clay. But you got to understand that there's a gap after these legs of iron that's not found here. Rome was in power in the book of Acts when Israel fell spiritually. They fell politically with Nebuchadnezzar, the times of the Gentiles coming in, But then remember, we talked about this last time. There is the fullness of the Gentiles that's coming in this mystery age. That was a mystery revealed through Paul. That had to do with Israel falling spiritually. And so, we're living in a parenthetical mystery age in which Israel is set aside. In prophecy, when God's dealing with other nations, they're always in relation to Israel. Again, everything centers around Israel in Bible prophecy, not America. Israel. People talking about this great eclipse and how it went across America at this certain angle. And then, was it 7 years later, another's coming and it's going the other angle and it's making a big X on America. What does that mean? Nothing. Okay, there's not a prophecy in the Scripture about that. That's interesting, maybe. You can't tell me. Look, America is not Babylon. There's a teaching being promoted right now that America is the Babylon of the end times. Babylon is Babylon, my friend. Okay, if God wanted to be something else, He would have told you it was something else. It's Babylon. And America has a role. People say, well, where's American Bible prophecy? They're among the nations. And after the rapture of the body of Christ, who's being left, obviously, they're going to plug right into that Antichrist system. Okay? You can count on that. But it's not going to be a major player because the rapture of the body of Christ is going to cripple America. Think about that. There's more believers probably in this country than anywhere else. So, people get all worked up about this kind of, where's America? If it was important to understand that, God would have said exactly. I mean, He's more than capable to do that. Just like He named Cyrus before He even come along. Yeah. That's right. There you go. You know, that whole thing about yesterday being September 23rd and everybody's talking about it's probably going to be the day of the rapture. It's because they are mixing the word of truth instead of rightly dividing it, not understanding that the rapture is not with signs. It's, look, you ought to believe this book and look for that blessed hope every day. And if it takes some kind of constellation with some other planets coming, if that's what it takes to get you excited about the rapture, something's wrong there in your Christian walk. Okay? And that was a bunch of nonsense. And I did a couple messages on it. We could have done a lot more. But even what they were saying wasn't accurate. And then obviously they were putting a private interpretation on Revelation 12. And by the way, I just out of curiosity last night, I checked out on YouTube one of these main guys that was pushing this stuff. And he basically said, and I only listened to a few minutes of it, he said something to the effect that I wasn't wrong for saying it was going to be September 23rd. I mean, you know, everything was supposed to come together like that, and I'm not ashamed of saying what I said. And he basically said if you were against what he said, that you're a scoffer, and you're more than likely going to lose your salvation if you don't get your heart right. That's what kind of nutcases are out there teaching this kind. Anyway, let me get back on track. All the prophecy experts, so-called, out there get mixed up because they are not recognizing the parenthetical gap we're living in. And they want to go to Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation and other passages and try to bring it all into this age when those passages aren't dealing with this age. Okay? And one of the reasons why I taught on that stuff, by the way, is I was using it as an opportunity. People searching this online, maybe they've come across our videos that they wouldn't have found us otherwise. And I use it as an opportunity. If you notice in the two messages I did, my emphasis was on rightly dividing and understanding the mystery of this age. Because that's the answer to all that. And hopefully, it's just a few people come to see some light on it because of that. I'll be thankful. I'll be thankful. The one video I did, last time I checked, it was like 2,750 views. And that's a lot for me. You know, I'm no YouTube celebrity. But I got to think somewhere in there's some people that are thinking about it, especially today on September 24th. They're really starting to think, I wonder what that guy might have something there. It wasn't about trying to be arrogant and put these people down and try to make them look bad, because I could have been a lot meaner than I was. I'm trying to just give some information for them to consider, right? I saw one guy, he just said, you know, this is how he handled it. He taught on it. And he just said, you know, this thing they're talking about, he said, stupid. It's just stupid. And that was it. That was his. I tried to be a little bit more patient and a little bit more dealing with the Scriptures. But anyway, it is kind of stupid when you think about it. But Some people are even more blunt than me. But we're living in this parenthesis. And that being said, the prophetic clock has stopped. God is building the body of Christ. He's not dealing with Israel and the nations in the prophetic sense. Okay? Look, please, in Revelation 11. So now we come to the feet of iron and clay. And most commentators spend a lot of time talking about the revived Roman Empire and so on. But the thing is, I want to tell you right up front, I don't fully understand this thing, but it's going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. That's what I know. And I don't think Rome's going to be the major player. I don't think the Pope's Antichrist. I believe he's an Antichrist. I think the Pope is just small potatoes in this thing. It's going to involve Islam, which is a major player. You know, look, the days of Hitler are over. We need to move on in our Bible study. Everybody thought they had all this stuff with Daniel figured out, and they haven't updated anything. They're basing everything on current events from World War I. But we got to understand how Islam is involved. And boy, when you read in Revelation and talks about beheading those that don't take the mark, there's some things there. And I do not pretend to have all this stuff figured out. I don't even care who the Antichrist is, to be honest with you. He is whoever he's going to be. I ain't going to be here. I'm getting out of here before that, so whatever. And I'm not going to get all worked up about it. But what I believe, and this is not a cop-out, just being honest, nobody's going to understand some things in Revelation and Daniel like the people in the tribulation are going to understand it. When they're in those times, that godly remnant is going to understand a whole lot. And I'm more focused on the mystery of this age because that's where I'm living. And yet I want to understand the things I can understand. But I know there's a kingdom coming under the Antichrist, and there's 10 kings mentioned there in prophecy. Look in Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out. And this is a temple on earth, so we know there's going to be a temple rebuilt. There's one not over there now. And by the way, these days, I don't think it'll take them that long to put it up. I think after the rapture, they can put it up in a hurry. I don't think it has to be rebuilt before the rapture is what I'm saying. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And that's talking about specifically the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. Underfoot. Isn't that interesting? The 10 toes on the feet of his image. They're going to be treading it down. And Jesus in Luke 21, we've looked at this verse several times in our study, but he talked about Jerusalem being trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And look in Revelation 17. So you got these 10 kings in the Antichrist kingdom. In Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns... which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Just a short time. These have one mind and shall give their power and their strength. They have one mind because they're satanic. This is going to be a supernatural thing. This is going to be a satanic thing. They're going to give their strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. And that whore is Babylon, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree. So the devil's working, but also God is working to allow this to take place, to cause this to take place. And it says, and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. You know, people talk about, you know, it's the wrath of Satan during the tribulation. Only God's wrath is at the end. But wait a minute. Satan would not be allowed to pour out his wrath on the earth if God didn't allow it. If God's the one that kicks him out of heaven to come down to the earth and do what he's going to do. God is the one that sends the Antichrist. Okay? So the devil's working and God's working. It's the wrath of God. It's the wrath of Satan. It's going to be an awful time. And it says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Look back in Daniel 7. Got about 5 minutes or so. Daniel 7. So 10 is the number of the Gentiles. In Genesis 10, you have the Gentile nations and their pedigree, so to speak. And you have in Genesis 10, verse 10, Nimrod, the beginning of his kingdom is Babel. Babylon is the fountainhead of all idolatry. It's the mother of harlots. It comes back into prominence in the end times. Okay? It said this woman on her head was written mystery, comma, Babylon the Great. It didn't say mystery Babylon like everybody says it without a comma. That it's Babylon in a mystery, not really Babylon something else. No, it's a mystery. It's the mystery of iniquity that's been working a long time. It's working in this age too, by the way. But it is mystery, comma, Babylon the Great. That is who it is. And so, you got these 10 kings, 10 being the number of Gentiles. It's a future thing, so it's kind of pointless now to try and figure out the kings. And everybody gets caught up in the whole thing about the European Union and the revived Roman Empire. I think they're missing the point. Look in Daniel 7, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before him 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. You got all these doomsday preppers. They're going to fight Antichrist. Well, that's kind of pointless. The Bible already said he's going to prevail against you. I'm not going to be here for it, so I'm not worried about it. You see, you preparing for the tribulation? Why? I'm not going to be here. I'm prepared to go to heaven. It says, until the Ancient of Days came, judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. It's future. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, and they shall give it into his hand to a time and times and dividing a time. That's 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it at the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, in other words, meditations, contemplations, much troubled me. My countenance was changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So you have this thing of the 10 kings, and look, it says that it's really emphasizing in Daniel 2 that it was mixed with iron and clay. And the significance of that is that it's going to be a divided kingdom, partly strong, partly broken. And there's something said here concerning that in Daniel 7. And there's some controversy. There's things that go on in this kingdom. But it's going to be, at the end of the day, it's going to become the greatest kingdom that's ever been on the earth. Until Christ comes, then that'll be the greatest. But it says in Daniel 2 that they, verse 43, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The same fallen angels that influenced the previous kingdoms together in one great kingdom under the Antichrist is what we're dealing with here. In the book of Daniel itself, we find that there is a prince of Persia, a fallen angel, that's working on the physical prince of Persia. In other words, there are satanic forces behind the kingdoms of this world. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil offered him the kingdoms of this world. He said, I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me. That's Satan's great ambition, to be worshipped. And Jesus didn't say they're not yours, because they are. And Satan could offer them to him. What I'm saying is there's spiritual wickedness in high places. There's earthly government structures, but there's spiritual and there's wickedness there. And so that when you look, the Antichrist is going to be a human being at the beginning of the 70th week, but he has a death and resurrection, at which point he's filled with Satan, simultaneous with Satan being cast out of heaven, and he becomes the son of perdition, that same spirit working in Judas, also called the son of perdition. And it's going to be a supernatural thing, so that if the Antichrist is Satan manifest in the flesh, these 10 kings are going to be demonic kings. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And one thing about the days of Noah, it was marked by the sons of God coming down, cohabitating with the daughters of men. There's a distinction there. Just like it says, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. Whoever they are, they're not men. Fallen angels, which produced the giants in the earth, it's going to happen again, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And look, the world is ripe and ready for that kind of stuff in regard to all the fixation on aliens and beings from outer space and all that goes on. They're ripe and ready for this. And you can't tell me that there won't be something in regard to the rapture having to do with the aliens. Yeah, the aliens came and got those people who are hindering progress in the earth. And there's going to be a strong delusion. And I don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, but I do know that it's going to be a demoniac kingdom in the end. And that brings us to this great, when the stone comes and destroys all the kingdoms. We're going to have to save this for next time. I had a feeling I wasn't going to finish, but I want to focus on the greatest kingdom, which is of Christ. I don't want to rush through that. We'll look at that next time. But you have Christ is the stone. And when He comes, it's instant, man. It's not a process. It's not this thing of the church working to convert the world to Christianity. There are going to be people in this age saved out of the world and put in the body of Christ, but the world is headed for destruction. And it's not a thing of, post-millennialism says the church is going to bring in the kingdom through spreading the gospel, and then Christ will come back because it's so good He can come back and reign. And that is the biggest bunch of garbage I've ever heard. I mean, that's so against the Word of God. Christ has to come and smite the image immediately, instantly, and it's through that He sets up His kingdom. And when He smites the image, the whole image falls, so that this thing, my friend, it goes back to Nebuchadnezzar, but it goes even further. It goes back to Babel. It goes back to Nimrod. And this thing has been building and building and building. So there's like a conglomeration to all, because it's been Satan working through these kingdoms down through history. So the final kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be like a conglomeration of all the previous kingdoms. And it's going to be I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the 10 toes figured out. I don't know who those kings are. Don't really care, like I said. But I know they're going to be filled with Satan, just like the Antichrist. And I know it's going to be a demonic thing. And it's coming. Right now, we're living in a gap between the legs and the toes. But when the rapture happens, some toes will form, and it'll all be fulfilled, just like it says. Thank you, Father.